second chapter of Ephesians. As we read through this chapter, as we've heard the verses that have been read to us, you know, we're reading God's Word. And we can learn from this book that which you can learn nowhere else. And you can get answers that men do not have who have sought for them for hundreds of years. So as we read through this chapter, may we read God's Word as God's Word and take heed and learn from it and believe it. And you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, we have read a chapter, and this chapter sets before us God's point of view. You know, if you see two people and they're having a discussion, and one person says this is red, and the other one says that's white, and as it were, they each have a point of view. But in this book, we have God's point of view. And I believe in a very special way that in this chapter, we're looking down from heaven with God. I believe he, as it were, wants us to be enlightened. He wants us to go through this scene, this world, and through life understanding. And so he, as it were, takes us and catches us up and stands us alongside himself up in glory, and we look back. And he records here what we see. Now, we have heard about the need to be saved. You have to deal with God. If he give peace, he who? If God give peace, who can make trouble? You know, if you could get peace from any other source, United Nations, or the President of the United States, or the head of Russia, you get peace, and he comes in and brings all his armies and says, I'm going to make peace here. Well, that can always be disturbed. But when God gives peace, no one can make trouble. You must deal with God to have anything sure, to have anything that you won't lose again. You know, it's nice to get a gift, and it's nice to have something that you really want that's valuable, and it's terrible to lose it. But in dealing with God, you get things that you cannot lose. Now, when we refuse to deal with God, as we heard to us, that when he hideth himself, you don't get what you can't lose. You lose what you can never get again. So let us take heed to those verses that we heard read to us. It's the gospel. It's God's kindness and love. God's grace and righteousness set forth for the benefit of a poor lost sinner who has nothing. In these first verses, as we read here, we're going to look down on the world, and it's as if we were way up there on high, and we're looking back down on the world, and you've probably seen some of the pictures that they take from these spaceships where you look back at the world, but this is not going to be a geographical presentation. It's going to be a moral presentation. We're going to look at the world as it looks like morally, that is, as far as right and wrong are concerned. You know, we go through life and there are things that are large and small and narrow and wide and heavy and light and so forth, but there are things also that are right and wrong, aren't they? But we're going to look at it as it concerns this whole world, as concerns right and wrong, that is, morally. Well, he says to those believers. Now, he's speaking to believers, but he's telling things that are very helpful. You see, God doesn't hide anything from his people. And I would urge you to just be one of his people. Trust him. Believe what he says. That simple. That you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the course of this world, according to the principal power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons, the children of disobedience. What we see when we look back down from on high is that there's a race of people in this world. And we see that they all are similar. They're all alike. They have a lot of things alike. One is they were dead in trespasses and sins. And to be dead in trespasses and sins doesn't mean that you can't do anything. It means that you can't do anything right. It means that as far as right and wrong goes, when God looks down, he sees all the races of mankind. And he sums them up dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. You know, you could read all the books written in this world. You'd never read that statement. This is the only book in the whole world that'll tell you that. God speaks and says, as for all men, he looks right through everybody's heart. He sees what we're thinking right now. He knows what we're desiring in here. He looks right through us like looking through a window pane. You know what he says? Dead in trespasses and sins. Not one wiggle toward God. And as far as doing anything right, what can a dead man do? Well, you know, these are statements that really take in a lot, doesn't it? Takes in a lot of people. It's making some pretty strong statements about it. And if anybody were to tell us this except God himself, you know, we might have grounds to just doubt it or say, well, it's just too much to believe. But when God speaks, what can we do but believe? And he looks down and he sees all these people, all races and all, and he sums them up dead in trespasses and sins. And trespasses are when you have done something when you've been told not to. That is, you've done something wrong anyhow after you've been told about it. And sins is just when you do what you want to. Just go about doing what you want to. And he saw a whole world just filled with this. And men dead in trespasses and sins. And they walked in these things. They lived in it in daily life, you know. If you watch people every day, they go to work and they come home and, you know, they go out in the evening and they come back and they go to work and they come home and they go out to play or they go out into for recreation and so forth, and they just walk. They live in this world. They have an active life. And that's what we're talking about. They walked. They lived. They were acted according to the course of this world. But what kind of course do you think you'd find if it was filled with sinners? You really wouldn't find a good course, that would you? And you know, when you can take water and it begins to flow, you have a course, a water course, and it flows down the same channel like a river. We have a river, it flows down the same between the banks, and that's a picture of people all going together in the same direction. It's called a course. And you know, people in this world, they have hopes, and they have ambitions, and they have desires. They have aspirations. They're motivated to do things, and some motivated to go out and do great research, and some motivated to do other things. And yet, what do we see about it? It's a course of this world. It's that channel that men flow in, the world flows in, because it has all these hopes and aspirations and inspirations and desires. And they just caught up in it. It's as if they're just swept along in a river. And we learn that behind this river, as the water is flowing, that there is a power behind it. And that is the prince of the power of the air. Because the course of this world is set on by the prince of the power of the air. And if there's any doubt as to who this is, it tells us that he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, there is a force, there is a reason, and there is a Satan. There is Satan, and we should never overlook the fact that Satan exists, and he moves people to do things. Well, what does he move them to do? To disobey. He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that which characterized Adam and Eve was disobedience. And that which characterizes a sinner tonight is disobedience. That which characterizes the course of the world is disobedience. It's the children of disobedience. They're all alike. As it were, they are morally the children of one parent, disobedience. They all belong to disobedience. And there's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you know, if you sat and if you would look out across the world, and you might not see it this way. But this is the way God sees it. This is what he tells us about this world. And he tells us that no matter who you are, because the apostle here takes the place of being a Jew who had special blessings from God. Maybe we could say, like in our day, like a church member. And I don't mean anything by that other than the fact that you have a special blessing. You go where the Bible is opened, where you hear God's word. It may be that you have many blessings that God gives you. Maybe you have a parent. Maybe your parents are believers and they open the Bible and they read it to you every day. Special blessings. Well, the Jews had that blessing. Special blessings from God. They had many things that were blessings. The best of all, perhaps, was the fact that they had God's word. But that didn't change anything, he said. In verse 3, we all had our conversation, our manner of life. That's what that means. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, that is, satisfying what the flesh craves and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There are desires that the flesh has, and there are desires that the mind has. And in this course of things, men are just following along, spending their days satisfying the desires of flesh and mind. And they were by nature the children of wrath. Well, we heard of children of disobedience. Now, what's children of wrath? Well, they go together. You know, the verses that we had read to us told us about God coming to a point where you can't find him. Here we have the children of disobedience are the children of wrath. That is, that what they're storing up for themselves is wrath and indignation and tribulation in the day when God shall render unto man that which he's earned. So we have children of wrath, even as others, even though they had special privileges from God. They were children of wrath by nature. What a sad story we've read. What a sad picture we get here, that we're looking at a whole world full of people and we haven't yet read one good thing about them. Not one good thing have we read about people in these verses. You know, if we were to walk through the world tonight, we might see something that somebody's doing noble, or you might go down, you see a man on the streets, a beggar, and somebody give him a coin or something. And we call that noble and kind and so forth. But what we're doing here is looking into the hearts of everybody. If you could go down to the plaza tonight where there's all kinds of people, or go out here and stand on the corner and watch the people. If you could see through their hearts, if you could see them as God sees them, we would see these very things that are there with those people. And then when he sees it, there's just nothing good. And you know, if you and I could at this moment go back to a hill, Calvary's Hill, where we would stand there with their three crosses on that hill, and we could watch men, how they treat the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have very much trouble believing these verses, would we? When we see what man would do to the Lord Jesus Christ, these verses would be easier to believe. Man will hand his neighbor a nickel or a dime or a coin, whatever, when he needs it. But what will he do with the Lord Jesus Christ? He would crucify him. That's where you measure right and wrong, is in the presence of God. Here's what we have. God was there on that, watching down on that hill of Calvary. And he beheld all these things. And so God has beheld and watched every man, every woman, every child, every thought of each one, all the way down from Adam, the first man, down till tonight. And God tells us the truth about it. And when he tells us, we don't find one good thing flowing through the hearts of men. And we might say, well, is there no good news? Is there nothing good you can tell me? Well, you know, the gospel means good news. When someone says, I'm going to tell you the gospel, he means he's going to tell you some good news. And as we've read this, up till this time, there is just no good news here. But now we get a word in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, man was rich in his sin, rich in his rebellion, rich in his disobedience, rich in his lusts. But thankfully, God, who is rich in mercy, God did not want to leave man like that. He did not want the story to end in sadness with bad news. But he, in his own power, his own self, he himself, according to what's in his heart, he comes forth and works salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You know, you can't be, in a sense, any worse off than dead. We know that judgment follows that, but as far as natural things go, death is the most final thing that you could ever think of. You see a dead man down on the floor, that's it. You know, he can't even get up and get himself out the door. He can't even get himself up and go down the funeral party. You have to carry him down. Dead man, it's all over with him, isn't it? Well, that's how God, as he looked down to us, and he'd say, well, can you do anything at all for me? And he saw us to be just simply dead. Even when we were dead, he had to even give us life, new life, before he could benefit us at all. God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we couldn't earn that love, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, there's nothing we could do to stir up God's heart to cause him to love us, because we were dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing we could do that would put God into our debt. You know, when you're working, you're in business and so forth, and you do something for someone, and you know, and when you do it, you sit down and you send them a bill, don't you? Send them an invoice and say, pay me, you owe me. Well, no one can send God an invoice and say, pay me. We're dead in sins. No one has put God into his debt. But from God's own heart there flows out, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, there flows out love and salvation flowing down to us, for by grace ye are saved. And grace, as we've heard before, means you get something you don't deserve. You know, if you reject Christ and pass into eternity having rejected Christ, there's justice. You will get what you deserve. Up till now, if you've ever sinned one time, and the Bible says we've all sinned, if you've ever sinned just one time, up till now, God has shown mercy. He has held back the judgment that one sin calls for. Held it back up till this moment to allow the gospel to be set forth and allow the sounds of the glory of the Lord Jesus in heaven to reach your ears. But there is his grace, which is more than justice, which we do deserve, more than just holding back the judgment for a time. It's giving completely and fully, according to his own heart, all that he himself desires to give us. You know, we could never, if we had sat down the day we were born and start writing out what we want, say, well, Lord, I want this, 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 we could never have asked him for as much as he gives us. You see, he gives us according to his own heart. But, oh, it's that one step of faith that says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Confess with thy mouth, the Lord, confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One step difference between eternity in the lake of fire and the outer darkness, and eternity and joy with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what an important step. What an important step. It's the most important step in all of life. And yet, it's not a big step. It's to trust God for what he says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, say, Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How simple. How simple. God would make it all simple and easy for us, wouldn't he? But I have to believe him. I have to believe him when I begin to read his word. By grace you're saved. He stands ready to just heap up for us the blessings that only he can give. And man walks along and rejects them and says, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. I don't hurt anybody. I don't bother my neighbor, and I try to pay my bills, and so forth. But you see, he's arguing with God. That's not believing God. No, when God says that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, we believe that. And we let him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, give us blessing. Well, we learn in verse 6, he has raised us up. That's those who have believed. Now, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to exclude yourself from this us, and you'll have to read that verse differently there. And you'll have to say, raise them up. And made them sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because you can't count yourself among the people of God unless you really are. Because remember, God sees right through the heart. Just like we look through a window pane, he sees all the way through us. And he knows whether we trust him or not. He knows whether we believe him. But thankfully, I'll read us, because I can say us by his grace. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, this world isn't good enough for his people. He wouldn't leave his people down here in a world that's tainted and ruined by sin, where everything in it, if you just sifted it down to the finest grain, you won't find anything good down here. No, he's got a better place. He's got better company for us than the people of this world. He sits his own people together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a lovely thought. We who trust the Lord Jesus, we're going home. It may be that we won't even finish what we're trying to think about in this chapter before the Lord Jesus says, no, that's enough. Don't say anymore. No, he's not going to believe. She's not going to believe anyway. And by the rapture, he closes the door. It may be that we never walk out of this building again. The rapture is imminent. And when he sees that souls are not going to believe, rapture comes and the door is closed. Oh, how solemn. We have another home. We don't belong here. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't belong here. We're only here for a moment. And then we're called away to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that he came down from heaven and died on a cross and bore our sins, that he might be able to tell us this tonight. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, every blessing that the Lord Jesus gives, he paid for. He bought every blessing, every promise. My, the cost to him that it cost him to tell that thief on the cross. He turned to him and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, the cost to the Savior to be able to say that. But he delighted to do it. It was the outflow of his own heart toward that poor lost thief who had no better way, no way at all, that he could ever get the glory except by the one who was on the cross beside him, and who was willing to pay the price. Oh, what kind of a person is it that would refuse such love? Oh, I can tell you what kind of a person it is that refused such love. It's a sinner. It's these people we've been reading about, dead in trespasses and sins, caught up in the course of this world, cheated and deceived and deluded by the prince of the power of the air until they run headlong to their own destruction. Blind, benighted, poor, helpless sinner. Nothing in all God's creation is worse than a sinner. You know, Satan can't be saved. Satan doesn't have an opportunity to refuse the offer of mercy. He can't be saved. But a sinner can. Nothing worse in all God's creation than a sinner. God's offers of mercy, and he don't want that. Mercies with great cost, and he spurns them and passes on to meet God in judgment. We read about that great judgment throne when the Lord Jesus will sit there And all his holiness and all his glory will be so great that we read about the heavens and the earth passing away. You know, one day the Lord Jesus is going to come, and his glory of his face will be so much he just melts the heavens and the earth in a moment. They'll pass away with fervent heat, and the elements shall melt. Why? Because his face, the glory of God, will shine forth in the face of that blessed man, the man in the glory, and it will be such glory that it will just melt everything around. And then the sinner has to stand before that one. And not to smile and be gentle and that we have the kindnesses and the courtesies of life. No, all those will be passed. Be there for nothing more than to open the books and see exactly what was done in life. Exactly what was done in life. And to be judged. And if you trust the Lord Jesus tonight, you will not have to stand before that judgment throne. Because I want to tell you something about that judgment throne that's really solemn. There is not one person who is saved at that judgment throne. Every single one that appears there goes into eternal outer darkness, the lake of fire. No one escapes at that judgment. The only escape is to come to Christ. Now he offers as the Savior a way of escape. Before you must face him as a judge, he waits for you, either as Savior now or as judge later. Well, we have a home in heaven, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, time isn't big enough. Time will not suffice for God to tell us how much he loves us. And he begins to show acts of kindness and toward us as it flows out of his heart of love, and he does these kind deeds for you and for me, and he just never gets through. That wellspring of love in the heart of God will never empty. He'll be forever showing acts of kindness toward you and toward me to try to show us how much he loved us. But we'll never, throughout eternity, we'll never run out, as it were, of his love. It will take eternity and still it won't be enough to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, what God would desire to do for a sinner. Oh, what a terrible thing. How horrible it is to think a sinner would just refuse God's mercy and say, I don't want that. I want to go to the lake of fire. How solemn. And yet that's the choice. That's the choice. For by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace means that we don't do anything to get it. It's all of God. We get it even when we don't deserve it. That's grace. And through faith means I get it because I believe what God says. I believe what God says. There's no other way. If you would set out to try to follow some path of works or some course of study or some activity or whatever it might be, you're going to sell all your goods and give them to the poor, and you're going to give yourself up to be a martyr. None of it would ever work. Because there's only one way to be saved, by grace, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He provides everything that we need. If we only hear what he says, believe him, trust him. It is the gift of God. Not of works. That's just what we said. I don't care what kind of works. Good works, bad works, not of works. Lest any man should boast. When we get up home to glory, we will not have any of us have anything to boast about. Whenever we are there with him, we will see that it was all himself. For in verse 10, we are His workmanship. It's not our work, it's His work. It's His work there at Calvary. That He finished that work, was raised up on high. Now we are His workmanship. Won't you let Him work with you tonight? Won't you let Him work with you? You know, He won't come in and take us and twist our arm and make us. No, He won't force Himself. He's too loving and kind for that. In this day, He's patiently waiting in His loving grace with an offer of salvation to any who will believe. When we say, Lord Jesus, we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Then He comes in and He does work. We are His workmanship, created. It's a new creature. You know, we hear a lot of fallacy in the world today about evolution. And there are two kinds, and one of them is called theistic evolution. That's when God created a little glob of something, and then it turned into everything that we see today. Or another one is atheistic evolution, wherein it just happened. We don't know how it happened, just happened. Both of those are incorrect. One is just as big a lie as the other. The Bible says that in the beginning God created a glob, an ooze, a molecule. No, the heavens and the earth. He didn't just start a process. He created the heavens and the earth. How plain a statement for those who just come simply to God's Word. But here, there is no evolution from lost to saved. Just like there's no evolution from nothing to something. You can't say, well, here I am lost, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to change myself around, I'm going to evolve into a saved person. You can't do that. It takes a creation of God. It takes His work to save the soul. Created in Christ Jesus. How expressive it is of the hopeless, lost condition of a sinner. And yet of the power of God to come in and make a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, then we do have good works here, don't we? Unto good works. And these good works here are after we're new creatures. After we've been created in Christ Jesus, we have good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I would suggest that the rest of the chapter sort of outlines the framework for the accomplishment of these good works. These are Christian works, and they were ordained before that we should walk in them. And works do play a part in the life of a believer. In the life of one who has confessed the Lord Jesus as his Savior, really he gets a whole new life, a whole new set of instructions. It's like the picture used to say about a man, you know, in Africa, they don't have a lot of radios and things, but they have drums and they beat the drums, and there's a man way out in the woods and they're beating the drums and he hears them and he comes running. Well, as a Christian, you know, he's listening to another set of drums. You know, he's not listening anymore to that old set of drums, but he was getting his instructions from. He's listening to God. His heart is won over. He sees that God loves him so much. And he sees that all that he was against God. And so his heart is broken down. And he says, well, I don't want to do those things anymore. My, I've had enough of that. I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. I want to be a willing servant to him who paid the price, who died to set me free. That's Christian talk. It's not that he would work to be saved, but he works because he is saved and he appreciates it. And that's where we have good works ordained. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the latter part of the chapter, remember we're still up on high and we're looking down now. We're looking down and we've got God's viewpoint. We have what man looked like from up there, ecclesiastically or religiously. We saw him morally. Now he's going to show him to us religiously. And as we read these, we will find that there were certain people on earth that were Gentiles, and there were certain people who were Jews or the circumcision. And God did something about that. Just as he did something about my sins by the blood of Christ, he did something about Jew and Gentile, and he goes right on down for us, and we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to his people. But he makes a whole new framework of life. He makes a whole new setting, whole new ecclesiastical environment, if we might speak so, for his people. You see, the world didn't have anything good enough for his people. He formed something brand new, the one body of Christ. And he broke down all of the walls of partition that separated man from man to give his people a place where on earth they can be together as they will be together. He was raised us up together, remember that. And now in verse 21, all the way down at the end, we get it framed together. In verse 22, builded together. You see, he would have us all to be together. And that's the framework. The one body of Christ is the framework within which a soul has to walk if he wants to fulfill these good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, these good works, I believe, are all the same for every one of us. There are some good works that one believer would have to do that another wouldn't do. It's called his special service and work for the Lord. But what we have here would be a path of good works that all of us are to walk in. And God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, do you want to? A believer would say, I want to walk to please the Lord. My, how much he loved me. Then he says in verse 11, wherefore, remember. And he sets for us the way that we are to walk together. Our time is about gone. I don't want to get into that, but it just shows that. I just like to suggest that the chapter has the gospel in two different aspects. One is the moral aspect, a man, an individual man looked at as he is in his own heart, in life. And the other aspect it looks at as his religious connections, a Jew or a Gentile. It was a religious group, the Jews were, that God himself had made in the Old Testament. How do people fit religiously? So we get the moral side of the gospel up through verse 10 and the religious or ecclesiastical side from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. But I would emphasize, this is a gospel meeting, and I would urge anyone here who is not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, come, he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, fall on him, fall into his hands, and be saved. He's ready and willing to receive, and none that call upon him shall be ashamed.